Is this weird for y'all? Right here? Oh, well, it's weird for me a little bit, right? So can I get a roll tide this morning? Apparently, Pastor Andy, that's the route you need to take from this point on. If y'all get really quiet, I feel like I'm not good enough. I'm just going to say roll tide. See if I can't get roll tide right back, right? What an honor it is to be the first of 12 to be able to come out and talk for just a few minutes and kind of speak our heart to you today. My name is Molly Harden, and I am one of the OG here at Desperation Church on staff. OG, for those of you that are older than 40-ish and don't know what that means, original gangsta, right? Amen, one of the OG. I did the finances here at Desperation, and my husband and I, when we first got the word that we were planting a church in Coleman, Pastor Andy is my brother. And so he told me at the beach about a year before that he was going to plant. And so my husband and I sold our home, what we had, and we moved to Coleman to kind of partner with him. And we've been here ever since. So it's been tons of fun to watch and see what God's doing. Things that we know that we can't do. Things that we know that are out of our hand to be able to watch him go and do some wonderful things. But I'm going to speak for just a few minutes. I want to talk to you just a little bit about what the Lord has laid on our heart. Pastor Andy says, listen, this is what we want to do. He said, I want you to get out there. I want you to introduce yourself. He says, then I want you just to, you know, speak a minute, welcome them, and bring the word, like bring the heavens down and glory fall in like 7.5 minutes. All right, you got this. Then I said, just like you do every week, right, Pastor Andy? 7 minutes. And then when he starts giving us tips on how to kind of cut things short, I thought, okay. Can I get an amen from those of you that sit here and listen to me, like, right? Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things that I'm very passionate about is our next generation. I believe that God is doing something amazing, and we have some footsteps that follow us, the next generation that's going to come up and has already raised up and are doing things that you and I can't do. Amen. For the last 24 years, as I've served in and out of ministry, I've served at some point with someone in a generation from infants all the way up to some the new married, newlyweds, newly married. So from infant all the way through up into the mid-20s. And so I'm passionate about teaching them. I'm passionate about helping them learn things that I wasn't taught, or helping them learn things that maybe we forget that we're supposed to teach them that they don't necessarily know, right? You wouldn't believe the amount of men and women, young men and women that get to come in our house that don't know how to write checks or make bank deposits or do things as simple as putting gas in their car. It'll floor you, but we've become very, very passionate about this. And for years, we've been kind of, my husband and I have been partnering together to kind of teach. But there's this one moment and this one time in my life where I had a revelation. Have you ever been to the place to where you kind of have this out-of-body experience, like something's happening, and then you kind of raise up and you're watching it and you're like, oh my God. That's kind of where I was in this event that happened. But probably 15 or so years ago, I have a 22-year-old, and he was in 6, 7-ish, and we were at home. I was in the kitchen and I was cooking. And I had my back to the stove, and I was doing something at the stove, and he came and he wrapped his little arms around me, those little sweet little chubby fingers, you know, that come around and you love on you. Hey, buddy. And he just kind of grinned, and he grabbed hold of the side of my pants, and he stripped them to the ground, and he took off running. And I'm standing there in all my glory with my pants around my ankles, and I thought, and I had this out of body, like you come up and you're like, what is happening? And I started, Mason, get back in here. And I'm yelling, my friend, and he comes in the room. And I said, what are you doing, baby? You can't do that. You got to respect ladies, and you got to, and you can't, and then, you know, all of these things, and I'm in a tizzy, and his little eyes just well up, and he went, but Daddy does it all the time. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. We can talk, and we can tell, we can teach, we can, they can't do this, and tell them they can't do that, but they're going to watch, and they're going to do what you do. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so today I'm just going to take about 5 minutes, and I'm going to ask you, are you living a life that's worth imitating? If you want to leave a legacy, if you want to train up some children, what does your life look like? Because I'm going to tell you something. Our kids don't need to hear another good message. Pastor Travis is probably one of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life, and he can preach like nobody's business. But our kids have heard it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it, and they know it, frontwards and backwards. And what they need is they need a role model. They need somebody that's going to walk before them. They need somebody that's going to keep their word. So I'm asking you to think just a minute about your house. And husbands, how do you speak to your wife? Mamas, how do you talk to your kids? Because I had the revelation that day that my husband was the only husband that my two boys were going to be able to see. And I was the only mama that those two were going to see. And one of these days, my two, I have four that I have direct influence on right this very second, from the age of 23 all the way down to 19. And they are going to choose a wife one day. And their wives are probably going to look just like me. So what kind of wife do I want my boys to have? What kind of mother do I want my grandchildren to have? So I sat down and I began to write on the piece of paper what I wanted my boys' wives to look like. Man, I want her to be somebody that loves the Lord more than anybody else in the whole wide world. I want her to love her family, love her children more than she loves herself. I want her to realize that she has some children just for a very few years, and those years are gone just like that, and she gets to teach them every single thing that they know about Jesus Christ. So when they leave their household, leave her household, then they know who Jesus is all by themselves. And then I got to sit back and look and say, are you that person? Are you that mother? Are you that wife? And the truth is, I wasn't. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, hey, believe in me. He says, come follow me. The Great Commission says to go and make disciples, not go and make decisions. The word says, don't be hearers of the word, but doers. And if you love me, you will keep my commands. So right here sitting in this room in every one of these chairs, you guys can sit and you can say, I'm pretty good about all that. But what happens when you go and you get in your car and you shut your door behind you? How do you operate in your business? What's your integrity like? You want to know why your kids sneak out of the house, why they lie, why they cheat, and why they steal? How do you run your business? When you're sitting at the kitchen table having dinner, who are you talking about? What friend are you serving for dinner that day? Because I want to tell you something. I've learned that your kids are going to look just like you. How many times have you heard, boy, he looks just like you. Man, he acts just like you. My youngest drives me nuts, freaking bonkers. Can I say freaking? Y'all probably offended, but you're used to it. Pastor Andy's been up here for years. Drives me nuts. You know why he drives me nuts? He acts just like me. Spitting image of me. In this generation, there are so many that are hurting that have come from abusive homes, that have come from situations in the homes that are not good situations. And what they need to know is that there's a parent out there, that there's an adult out there that's going to keep their word. What they need is for somebody to walk alongside them and show them. You got young couples that are just getting married at 21, 22. They don't know how to be married. They need somebody to show them how to do it without killing each other. You got young girls that are having babies and their families that live hours and hours away. They need some of you mamas to teach them how to be mamas. Young men that don't know how to get jobs need somebody to teach them how to keep integrity, how to keep honor, how to keep character. So my question for you today is, do you live a life worth imitating? Are you somebody that I want my kids to model? Are you somebody you want your kids to model? So I'm going to challenge you to go home and make a list. Those of you that may or may not have kids, got old kids, got little kids, what do you want your children's spouse to look like? Because they're going to choose one that looks like you. And then I'm going to ask you to get busy and start helping us raise up a new generation. All right? Amen. Y'all give the next few minutes, put your hands together, and let's welcome Aaron Feigert.
Howdy, howdy. My name is Aaron, and I was actually, Molly took my Roll Tide startup this morning, so I won't be able to start with that, but I'm just kidding. I'm the ARAB campus pastor, a campus worship pastor, and also I manage our website here at Desperation. And I've really enjoyed being a part of the team here, being on staff and serving alongside you guys, serving the community. It's really been a blessing for me. This morning, I think God's placed on my heart to talk about comparison. It's really actually something that I personally, I think I deal with myself. And really, I think we all struggle with it. Personally, for me, it's something that actually just really sucks the life out of me. As a musician, in my profession, I find myself comparing myself to others all the time. And in fact, I would imagine that probably from the moment that we started in worship, most of y'all were already comparing me to Caleb. And y'all are probably thinking, man, this guy is so much better looking than him. But I know it's hard life. But but seriously, for the longest time, when I started in ministry, one of the hardest things for me was to worship with other people leading worship, because I would constantly, in the back of my mind, I'd be thinking, you know, I would do that differently, or I could do that better, or maybe that person's better than me. And so it's comparison is a huge trap, and something we all fight on some level. Think of the impact that comparison has on your life. When we compare ourselves to others, we begin to lose our identity. When I compare myself to others, I begin to lose mine. God designed us all with different gifts, different personalities, different strengths, and different weaknesses to build each other up, not to tear each other down. And when we compare ourselves to other people, we become very self-centered and self-focused, and indirectly, we do begin to tear each other down. We're not meant to be like each other. I see oftentimes that when we do compare ourselves to each other, it affects our view of one another. That some people look at others and think, well, that person couldn't do as good of a job as I can with it, so I'm going to do it myself, and rob them of that joy of serving. Or others think that I can't do it as good as that one person, so I'm not even going to try. And comparison cripples us. It cripples the potential that we have in Christ to serve, and that others have in Christ to serve. When I was 13, I accepted Christ into my life. When I was 19, I was called into ministry. And I didn't really know what that calling looked like at the time. I wasn't a singer at all. I sang in the car, and everybody told me don't. But I don't know if anybody else does that, but that was me. And also, I have this extreme stage fright. And so I really didn't know what that looked like. But the very next day, a friend of mine from high school had given me a phone call, and their youth ministry needed some help with their youth band. They needed some organization. And I was a musician. I played saxophone and sousaphone, bassoon, tuba, and trombone in the band, and I was a band geek. Come on, anybody? All right, some people admitted it. That's awesome. I'm not by myself. That's great. awesome. Where was I? So, but I played instruments, so I really, all I did was organize the band, and I didn't sing, didn't lead, or anything like that, and one day, about 3 months into it, one of the youth leaders there had asked, you know, Aaron, why don't you try singing? And I looked at her like she was crazy, because I was told my whole life, don't. I was born in a family that none of us play. Nobody in my family plays instruments or sings or anything. Like, there's no kumbaya around the living room that happens. I don't know if that happens with musical families or not, but I feel like it should. But anyway, so I all I did was organize. And about 3 months into it, one of the youth leaders had asked, why don't you sing? And I told her that she's crazy, that I shouldn't. And about 3 weeks after that, I gave it a shot. I tried it, and it was awful, actually. I, for some reason, felt like I needed to sound like Creed. I don't know. Hey, y'all laugh, but, like, Creed was awesome, and everybody tried to sing like Creed, right? It was really terrible. But she believed in me. And so now I'm here today, and you know, the part that I love the most about my job is that I get to pay that forward, that that I get to unlock the potential that other people have, and really other people don't even realize that they have. And really, no matter what role that we're in, it's something that all of us can do, whether that's in our families or within our friend group or school or work. You can choose to pick up someone's flaws. And that's really easy. You can ask my wife. She's really good at it. We all have areas of weakness, and we're all human. We're all sinners, and we're all in need of a Savior. And that Savior is the only one that we should be really comparing ourselves to. And he was perfect. And so this week, whenever you find yourself comparing yourself to others, whether that be getting on Instagram, the deadly tool of comparison to see who has the most likes and who doesn't. Whenever you find yourself doing that, there's a verse that I go to. It's 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And Paul is talking about, before this, Paul's talking about the thorn that's in his side, that thorn of his flesh. And then he says that the Lord said to him, he says, but he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. And for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, and persecutions, and calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Thank you guys for having me, and please welcome to the stage Angie. She's coming out here now. Awesome. Thank you.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Good morning, Desperation Church. My name is Angie Hopper. I have the incredible privilege of serving on staff here at Desperation. I've been with the staff for a little over a year. I'm primarily responsible for finances, human resources, and I'm also an assistant to Pastor Andy. So I get the job of keeping up with the pastor. So that's a full-time job. I am a newlywed. I recently married a wonderful man on July the 29th of this year. His name is Daryl, so we've been married about 4 months. Between us, we have 4 children. Our son Colby is 21. He's stationed in Kansas. He's in the Army. Do we have any military folks in the house? Any military families? Thank you for military. Thank you for serving. We also have 3 girls, Cassidy, 21, Riley, 18, and Chandler, 18. So we have 3 kids in college. Do we have any college parents in the house? Okay, Jesus, help us. We're going to gather right down here after service and pull our money and just pray for our financial survival. But it is a great season. It's just a challenge. When Pastor Andy asked us to share, I just began asking the Lord what he would have me speak about today, what would bring him honor and what would bring him glory. And so he really reminded me that he's given me a platform. And so I just want to share with you today what he spoke over me as I sought a word from him. He challenged me to speak to you about facing your giant. And he led me to 1 Samuel 17, which is the story of David and Goliath. You may remember that story from just being a kid, but I just challenge you to go back and read that chapter, even if you're familiar with it. And if you're not familiar with it, put yourself in David's shoes. We don't have time today to read the entire chapter, but I do want to just share some highlights with you about that story and just, again, encourage you to read it and just put yourself in David's shoes. David is a shepherd boy. He's a teenager. Sources say he's probably around 17 years old. He was sent to the battlefield to take supplies to the Israelite army where his brothers were fighting against the Philistine army. So when he encounters the battle, he sees a 9-foot giant named Goliath. And the Israelite army fled in fear when they saw this giant. The odds were against David. Again, he's a shepherd boy, and he's coming against a giant that's 9 foot tall, that's very experienced in battle and normally wins. So the victory appeared to David that he would not win. The odds were stacked against him, and it appeared impossible, actually. The reality was that he would be killed. But David headed across the valley and miraculously killed the giant with one small stone. I think there's a lot we can learn from this story, a lot we can apply to our own personal lives. The battle takes place in the valley. And there's a lot of you here today on the mountaintop. You're celebrating. Life is wonderful for you, and we celebrate with you. But there's some people in this crowd today in the valley, and you're facing the biggest giant of your life, and the battle is fierce. There's the giant of divorce. There's a giant of marital problems. There's a giant of job loss or financial problems. There's a giant of health issues. There's a giant of a rebellious or wayward child. There's a giant of addiction. And these giants are very real. The odds are stacked against you, and it appears that you will surely be defeated. And this is a word for somebody in this room today. Do not flee in fear. If you are a child of God, you will survive. You are invincible when you stand strengthened by Christ. Your giant will not defeat you. The Lord stands with you, and he will strengthen you. You will not be defeated. And you can leave here today with that promise that you will not be defeated. I'd like to share a personal story with you about facing a giant. A few minutes ago, I mentioned that I married Daryl on July the 29th of this year. Some 2.5 months into our marriage, we faced the biggest giant of our lives. We stood in an oncologist's office and we received the news that Daryl had been diagnosed with cancer. We stood in the valley on that day, and we came face to face with our giant. In the eyes of man, the odds were stacked against us, and it appeared that we would surely be defeated. On that day, October 13th, we determined in our hearts that we would not be defeated. We would not flee in fear because our God stood alongside us, and he continues to strengthen us as we move toward our victory because our battle belongs to him. I'd like to leave you with a verse today to cling to as you face your giant and you move toward your victory. In 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47, it says, David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." So I challenge you today to face your giant. Speak victory to your giant because God stands with you, and you will not be defeated. Psalm 23 reminds us that we walk through the valley. We do not die there. Thank you. If you'll welcome Keith Garden.
So good. Let me tell you something. We started this whole deal, and I got to looking at the set list as far as who was on the docket to speak, and there was one name that wasn't on there, and it was mine. And so I got the fill-in role. And I'll be honest, it's hard to fill in. I think the beautiful picture is 6 years ago when there was four of us sitting in a room not knowing how to do church. Never imagined that today there's 12 people across three campuses that are sharing what God's doing in their life, from finances to worship pastors to student pastors across the board. And I just I want to encourage you. I don't know where you're at, and this is what she talks about kind of moves into to what I want to talk about is that you have a purpose. You have a calling. You have something inside of you, and it's bigger than just your job, and it's bigger than just being a husband and a wife. And there's one common thread across every person that's on a stage at Desperation Church. It is that they have experienced the power of Jesus, and they have allowed the Holy Spirit to strip away every piece and everything that basically makes them not be able to be used by God, and they've made themselves vulnerable to the point that they're okay with not being the person that everybody thinks they should be, that they just want to be the person that God has called them to be. And so this morning, it's just a honor. I want to give a little bit of honor. I've yet to step foot on this stage since we've moved. So it's on. I was sitting back there going, I haven't even looked at people on this stage, and it's really scary. But I want to give just a little honor to our pastor who allows this, because you don't see it in churches. You don't see it. Most of the time when you allow other people to step on the stage, you run the risk of those people, honestly, people liking them better than you. And so you see a lot of pastors who don't give up the stage because they're scared of that somebody could be better. But I just want you to know your pastor loves this church so much that he's willing to let anybody speak, to the point that if God has a word for just one of you, then it's worth it. And so this morning, can we just give a little bit of honor to our pastor? All right, I had a little extra time, so y'all can bump that clock back up there. So look at somebody to your right and say, are you ready? No, look somebody, okay, say it like you mean it. Look at somebody to your right and say, are you ready? Look at somebody to your left, say, let's go. All right, here's where we're going. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. We see Paul on his second missionary journey. Y'all care if we preach? I'm going to preach, so I don't know how to talk, so we're just going to move into this thing. So Paul is on his second missionary journey. He is where he meets Timothy. But along the way, we see Paul in a situation. And Paul and Silas are in the city, and here we go. It says, basically, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God. And can I tell you, when you're doing things that God has called you to, people will always try to expose you for doing something wrong. But stay firm in what God's called you to, no matter if it makes you look bad in front of other people. It doesn't matter what other people think. It only matters that you're doing what God's called you to do. That's a side note. All right, and so this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, and this is where Paul just drops the mic. He's like, hey, shut up, let's go, all right? And so he says, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her, and instantly it left her. And if you don't believe that Emmy Steele wants to fight you in that world, you need to understand that God has given you power, and the power is the name of Jesus. So at any time the enemy is trying to attack you, hey, just speak his name. You see it work so many times, and if not all the time, which it should. So her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So now the things that God had called Paul and Silas to are now starting to mess with these their her masters. So we go all around, and here's where it happens. So a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beat them with rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. And so this morning, I just want to connect with you over the next 5 minutes of finding purpose in interruption. See, Paul had been given a task. God had given Paul a task. He'd given Silas a task. They are doing the exact thing that God had called them to do. And then the next minute, the mob comes. They get put in prison. And then now they find themselves shackled up in jail. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in jail. If you have, probably not for this reason. And so I was almost there one time, but I actually got out. So it was good. So the Lord did something else out of that. And so, but you see Paul and Silas in prison, but at no point in this passage do you see Paul ever go, oh man, guys, this is not the right thing, guys. I just really think that y'all did this thing wrong. I'm not, we're not supposed to be. We're just doing what God, he never complains. You don't see him raising Cain. You don't see him running around trying to prove that he's right. But what you do see is that Paul and Silas just go to the inner dungeon, they get locked up, and you don't see them talk. You don't see them try to prove something. What they did was in the interruption. In the interruption that in a time where they had been given a call by God in an interruption, because I don't think God said, hey guys, go do that. By the way, I'm gonna throw you in jail when you get to this city. I think this was something that probably hit them kind of off color. They didn't know that it was happening. But this is what you see. As you see Paul and Silas accept their situation. Paul and Silas accepted their situation. So when the interruption happened, Paul and Silas accepted that. And could it be that the very thing that you may want God, that could to take you out of, is the very thing that he wants to work through you? That could it be that the very thing that you may be talking a lot, asking God to pull you out of, may be the very thing that God is wanting to right now work through you? Because then what do you see? You see, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prisons were shaking to the foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors open. He freaks out. He's about to kill himself. And then Paul says, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, sir, we're here. We're still here. Because in the interruption, in the very thing that they had the right to walk out because they did not deserve what they were doing, they understood their purpose in the interruption. And in the interruption, when they understood the purpose, they sat still and they sat quiet and they believed that God had a bigger calling on their life. And this is what happened. That jailer gives his life to the Lord. In the interruption, they found purpose. Does God make this stuff happen to me? No. But does he allow it to? Yes. Well, Keith, I don't know if that's true. Well, look at Job. Just go. We don't have time. Read the book of Job. You'll see those things. God allows stuff to happen. You know, I've got three kids, and there's a lot of times that I don't stop stuff from happening, but I teach them how to respond to what is happening. Sometimes you have to let people walk through the process and then teach them how to respond. And then in this moment, Paul found purpose in the interruption. And so number two, instead of talking, instead of complaining, they just worshiped. They started to sing. They started to thank God for all the things that he'd already done. They started to thank God that they had just set a woman free from a demon. And then finally, they experienced a breakthrough because they found purpose in their interruption. They were okay with their situation. They worshiped through it. And then there was a breakthrough because that jailer found life. He found what real life, what true life was about. And so in their interruption, where most of us would want to run away, Paul and Silas just accepted it. They worshiped through it. And somebody's life was changed forever. Sometimes the interruptions that you experience may be just the breakthrough that someone else needs. Could it be that the thing that you're struggling with in this moment is not so that you can find hope and clarity through it, it's for someone else to find Jesus through it? Could you be the hope that someone needs, that if you will just accept the purpose of the interruption that you feel like is so heavy on you, could it be that if you would just allow to God to work through you in this situation, that it could be the hope that someone else needs? The key to your worship in every situation is directly related to understanding God's purpose. See, it's great to have revelation. Ah, Keith, that's a good word. Keith, all these words. Man, that's just what I needed. See, it's great to have revelation. But there has to be activation for revival to start to happen in your situation. And so as revelation comes this morning, will you allow activation to happen to bring revival in your life? Will you allow the activation when you hear from Molly about being a husband and a wife, about being a parent? See, it's great to know those things, but it's another thing to activate those things and allow God to bring revival and birth those things out of you, and stop allowing it to look like an interruption in your life and start figuring out that God has a purpose for that very thing in your life. And here's the truth. Is that God never said it would be easy. He just said he would be with you. And so the issue may not be that he's trying to stop it for you. It may be that he looks at you as strong enough to work through you for the sake of somebody else. Will you allow activation to happen? Will you allow activation to happen like we see Aaron, when people told him he couldn't do something, but he didn't allow other people's words to dictate who he was. He allowed Jesus to tell him who he was. He lived out his calling, and now he's leading people in worship at a campus that everybody else said wouldn't happen. And now lives are being changed because the interruption in his life was somebody else telling him what he shouldn't do, but Jesus had already told him what he could do. Could it be I love her? Could it be that in this moment in Angie and Daryl's life where they feel like possibly that they are in that inner dungeon and they are shackled and they don't deserve it, they didn't do anything wrong, it was not their fault. Here's the beautiful picture, is that Angie and Daryl are not complaining about the interruption. They're worshiping through the interruption. And can I tell you this morning, I believe that there's a breakthrough for someone in this room, because you just heard Angie say, in the worst giant that she's ever faced, she knows that God is still in control. Allow there to be activation this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I don't know where you've been or what you've done or why you're here, but there's been a word that has been prayed over and spoke to each one of you. And I'll be honest, every person in this room, in this moment, you have a choice to make to allow the word that has been presented to you to actually start to activate, for revival to start to come out of you. But there's a few people in this room that I believe that the only way for activation to happen, and that's what I said as I started, is that there's a common thread between all of us, and it's that we have encountered a relationship with Jesus. And for there to be activation for revival, there first has to be submission to a relationship with Christ. And the beautiful picture is that you don't have to do anything to deserve it, because there is nothing we could do to deserve it, because it was offered freely for you. And this morning, if that's you and say, Keith, that's me. I've heard all of this, but there is no way for me to activate any of this stuff that I've heard. I can't put it into practice because, Keith, I don't even have a relationship with Christ. If that's you, with no one looking, we're not going to call you up front. We're not going to expose you. We're not going to do anything else. If you would just slip your hand up so I can know and just know how to pray for you. If that's you, say, Keith, can you show me how to have a relationship with Christ this morning? Would you just be courageous and just throw up your hand just real quick and put it back down? Is there anybody in the room? Here's the beautiful picture then. Maybe you say, Keith, I don't really know. Here's what I want you to do. There's a card in your seat. It's a connection card. And if you would fill that out. And as you walk out this back door, you'll see our guest services area. And in that guest services, there's a next steps table. It's red. There's no way you can miss it. If you're not, just ask somebody where the next steps place is. We would love to talk with you. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe you don't understand. Hey, please go by that table and let us help you make the greatest decision of your life. But for the rest of us, we have a choice to allow the words that have been spoken to us this morning, including myself, to have activation for revival. And I believe that it starts in this moment. So if that's you, just across the room, if you're saying, Keith, I'm ready for the words that I've heard. I need activation. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up? Just keep it up all over the room. I just want to pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that these would be more than words. It would be more than a feel-good moment. It would be more than just the moment where we say, man, I need to get that right. But Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the people who are raising their hands in this moment would allow true activation of the Holy Spirit, God, to bring revival for a purpose. God, in whatever interruption they may feel like they have in this moment, God, I pray that in this moment, God, over the next few hours, over the next few days, that God, that you would show them, God, that there is more, that God, it could be that their interruption is for someone else's breakthrough. God, we ask you to take claim to all of these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.